Upon the book of Philippians. I realize that sometimes people say, Brother Penn, why do we do this from time to time? Why do we simply take a book in the Bible and study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and word by word? And I've explained to you that it helps us to learn all the Bible. If I'm not careful, I will preach only the things that I seem to be interested in. If I'm not careful, I will not address myself to some of the things that are in the Bible for fear I might personally offend someone in the congregation whom I love very, very much. I might say to myself, if I bring up this particular issue, then one of my people who's trying very hard might misunderstand. And I have a tendency then to say, well, I'll wait until things are a little better and then I'll address myself to that issue. When if I would simply take the Word of God as it's given to us and use it as a basis for our study and our instruction, then there would never be any of these situations that exist. We would have, from time to time, gone over and over the Word of God, studying every word that is found in it. Now, I realize this is terribly old-fashioned, that there are so many modern issues that face us today that it seems almost imperative that we just drop the Word of God and address ourselves exclusively to the pressing modern-day problems. Do you know there are no modern-day problems? That's a myth. All of the problems of this life can be addressed and solved and looked at and investigated according to the instruction given to us in the Word of God and the Bible, because they're human problems. We don't have a problem with television. It's a human problem. Televisions would be nothing without people. We just don't have a problem with the automobile. We don't have a problem with the atomic bomb. We don't have a problem with the hydrogen bomb. We don't have a problem with the ecology. They're all fine. The problem is with me and you. The problem is what we're doing with these things that have been placed upon this earth. The problem is not in them. They're inanimate. What we're doing with them. So all the problems that face me and you are human problems, problems that are brought on by humans, abuse and misuse, or by the sins of men and women, attitudes. These are the things that make us what we are. These are the things that make society what it is. The attitudes and morality and immorality and actions of people, not just the world, the cosmos, the created universe in which we live. This letter I'm going to read from this morning was written from a man who was in Rome, obviously in prison, who'd suffered a great deal because he had been converted to Christianity, perhaps in his middle age span, something 30, 35 years old, and then had immediately become a very devout and dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who had been known as Saul of Tarsus, a man who breathed out threatenings against the people of God, but who, after being saved, becomes Paul, the beloved apostle, who travels as a missionary and who preaches and teaches the Word of God and writes letters such as this, that were not only a source of instruction and encouragement to the people who lived in his day and age, but have been through the centuries. And we're looking at one of these letters that he wrote this morning. We're looking at that letter. Isn't that wonderful that God has preserved the truth for these centuries? And that we're able to look at the very same letter that these Philippian people received and to learn from it the very same things they learned. You say, well, they were living in the Roman Empire and they didn't have all the problems we've got today. And there's really not much information in this letter for us. Oh, yes. Yes, yes, there's much information for us. And we live in the United States of America. But again, I say, our weaknesses and our problems are primarily the same because they are human. And certainly this letter has been called a letter of joy. And it is. That is, it tells us how we can have joy in this life. And if anything would help all of us a great deal, it would be being able to have something to rejoice about that is more than just very superficial. Now, most of the times, the things we rejoice over, we cry about just a short time later. It's not an everlasting joy. Someone wins a football game, we're so happy, but the next morning we think about how we're going to win the next and probably lose it, and then we're all dejected. Really not anything we can count on. Beauty, fame, all the things that bring joy to the human heart, minus the influence of God, is fleeting. It passes away. It doesn't last. We must have our real joy, the joy that brings real satisfaction, we must have it anchored into God Himself through Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Every letter has two important parts. That is, the writer and those who receive the letter. The letter has been written by Paul, probably dictated to Timothy by Paul, and it is addressed to all the saints of or at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And I think that statement includes the entire congregation and all of its officers. When you say the saints, the bishops and the deacons, you said everything, because those are the only people that are in a church. When you said saints, bishops, and deacons, you've said everything that can be said about a New Testament church in regard to its offices, its officers, and any hierarchical system that may exist. You've said it all when you say saints, bishops, and deacons. And as Paul and Timothy write, they are careful to say that they themselves are the servants of Jesus Christ. This is not a letter written by church bosses. Even though Paul had apostolic authority, he does not use it. He rarely ever used it. Paul wants to persuade by word. He said to certain people who lived at Corinth, if I wanted to, I could come to you and bring death. But he said, I don't want to do that. And Paul portrays himself here as a bond servant, a servant who has been bought at the slave market. That's the way Paul looked upon himself and portrays himself as he does Timothy. We are two of God's bond servants. He doesn't come to the church at Philippi in this letter saying, now I'm a great apostle and I'm going to tell all of you lesser, you subhumans and you sub-Christians, just exactly how it's supposed to be done. No, no, no. In Christian love and humility, Paul writes, we're servants, not just people who attend to the things of God, but we literally have a relationship of bond servants. We were bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're His, and you are His, and we come to you as servants and not as lords. And they addressed them, saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Everyone who was involved in the church, our churches at Philippi, were considered to be saints. What is a saint? What is a saint? A saint is a person who stands in a particular or peculiar relationship to God. That's a saint. Well, that didn't help much, did it? I think we'll have to consider that these people are people who are Christians. I don't think he's writing to every person who lived at Philippi. That's one exclusion we can make. That is, people who have never received Christ. We'll have to exclude them. People who do not believe in Christ are not saints. Then I think we will have to also conclude that these people were baptized people. You say, do you have to be baptized to be saved? No. I am saying that as we look at this address, we have to assume that they are people who were baptized. I don't think that we can imagine a disciple of John the Baptist who was not immersed. I don't think that's a consideration as you study the Word of God, that John the Baptist said, now repent, and then after you've repented, because you can see the kingdom of God and feel the kingdom of God, then after you've repented, then come and talk to me, you might want to be baptized. I don't believe John said that. John said, come and acknowledge the existence of a Savior, of a Messiah, and then to take upon yourself his cross and take upon yourself his character. I want you to demonstrate it to all the world by submitting to the act of baptism. And everyone who came and said, I believe in the kingdom, John immersed them. That's how they identified themselves. And I think that Jesus, who himself was immersed, that I believe also that there was no such attitude in Jesus. Well, if you want to be one of my disciples, fine, but we'll not talk about baptism. That'll be left up to you and your own personal decision about that. I think when a person came and acknowledged faith in Jesus Christ, that the apostles, on behalf of the Son of God, immersed or baptized those persons. And I believe when these men and women at Philippi heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they themselves then submitted to the ordinance of Christian baptism. That it was not a matter of arguing and quarreling. That it was an assumed activity. And I think these were committed people. We'll learn of their character. And I think you'll find that they were people who were more than simply casual attenders of some ecclesiastical organization, but they were committed to the precepts of Jesus Christ, to the teaching of Jesus Christ. They sought to do his will. To all the saints. I think I can apply the same thing to saints that Brother Goodwin does to sinners when he talks about fat sinners and skinny sinners and rich sinners and poor sinners, but all are sinners. Well, in the church, there may be some slightly overweight. There may be some slightly underweight, and there may be some rich and some poor, but they're saints. To all the saints, are there saints today? Now, that's another pertinent question. What is a saint? And are there any saints today? Let me ask you to participate with me for just a moment. How many of you have been saved, and you've been baptized, and you believe the Word of God and you believe that, that the Word of God ought to be preached and taught and you have some commitment to that, let me see your hand. All right, put your hands down. Now I want you to raise your hands again, and now I want you to all look at the saints. Saints will have their hands raised. You say, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm not a saint. I'm saved and I'm baptized. Go ahead, raise it. You're a saint. Come on, be proud of it. Are you a saint? Yeah, you're a saint. Look at Saint Baker. Well, look, that's right. That's all right. That's what he is. He's a saint. You say, you don't know him like I know him. Yes, I do. He's a saint. See? Look at all those saints back there. You say, Brother Ben, you're embarrassing us. No, you're a saint. You have a relationship to God. Now notice, look. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which, look, what? To all the saints in Christ Jesus. These people are not saints because they have earned that title. They're saints because it has been bestowed upon them in and through the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. You say, who makes saints? Does the church canonize a person 500 or 600 years after they've lived and had a council and decreed that these people are saints? Listen, the church doesn't make saints. Ecclesiastical orders do not make saints, but we are made saints in Christ Jesus. It is in Him we are saved. It is in Him we live and move and have our very being. It is a title bestowed upon us. And you know, we're willing to accept the title of son. You say, I'm not a saint. I'm just a son of God. Listen, God bestows that title upon you just as He bestows the title of son upon you. It just designates a relationship. It doesn't mean that you wear halos. It doesn't mean that there's a statue somewhere in some church erected to your memory. It doesn't mean anything like that. It doesn't mean you're without sin. It doesn't mean you're without humanness. It just means that you have a rather peculiar relationship to God. And that relationship is described as saint. Male or female, we're saints, but only in Christ Jesus. And these saints don't live in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? They don't live in heaven. When the saints go marching in, right? Well, marching in where? Well, in the church. You say, no, it says, I want to be in that number, but I don't want to go to church. See? Right? Because we're talking about heaven, right? When the saints go marching in. Look. I watched the saints come marching in this morning when I saw you coming to church. The saints were really marching. Well, not as marching in as they should have been. I see a lot of empty pews, can't you? They didn't march well this morning. Saints don't live in heaven. They live on the earth. To the saints in Christ Jesus, which are where? At Philippi. Not in heaven, but at Philippi. They were the Lord's effort in that city. If they didn't do God's work, it wouldn't be done. They are the saints of God at Philippi. We don't live in heaven either. We live in Southwest Little Rock. And that's not heaven. Had you noticed that? You had. That's not heaven. Unless you've been away a while, and that's where your people are, and boy, it takes on a real good look then. We're in the world, as Jesus said, but we're not of the world. And who will do God's work here in this part of His world? The burden is upon us. The burden is upon you and the burden is upon me as the saints of God. Whenever we talk about doing things, who do you think
of when we talk about doing things, when we talk about the responsibilities of the church and the needs of the church, who do you think about? When we talk about witnessing and working and studying the Word of God, when we talk about giving and doing and being, building and growing and visiting and conquering in the name of the Son of God, who do you think of? So I think of my pastor. God forbid. So I think of the choir. God forbid. See, I think of the deacons. God forbid. Do not think of the responsibility of others as being the responsibility of the church, but think of the responsibility of all people who are involved in this situation. Who's going to do the work? Look around you. Say, well, we're not all gathered together. There are some missing. Not many. We have come to a place where the ends of the world, as one apostle put it, the ends of the world have fallen upon us, upon you and me. Look around, look at yourself. The world, the commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, of baptizing and teaching people, that falls upon us. We're it. Just those people. Right now, here. You looked around at the saints. You look at the church. Look at the body of Christ. Now, I realize that there are three categories of people mentioned in this verse. The saints, the bishops, and the deacons. And sometimes people get the idea that the saints, well, they are the laity, quote. And then there are the pastors, and then there are the deacons. And this word bishop literally means an elder or a pastor. It's synonymous. It does not mean the overseer of some geographical district that includes a number of churches. That has been a modern day application of the word bishop. The pastor is the bishop in the sense that he is the overseer of the congregation. But I want to emphasize that the saints are the ones that are addressed first. Because the church became a church before there were pastors and before there were deacons. And the office of pastor and deacon, they were added later, after the organization of the church. So we have to understand that we are not necessary. That is, we who are pastors and we who are deacons are not necessary to the existence or the being of a church. As one man has said, we are for the well-being of the church and not the being of the church. And that the authority and the commission was given to the church and not to the pastors and not to the deacons. The saints are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. And it is the body that has the authority, and it is the body that has the responsibility. I don't have the authority. You have the authority. Therefore, it is not my responsibility alone, but your responsibility. If you possess the authority, then you possess the responsibility. You say, but we have the authority and we tell you to do this, that, or the other. I'm sorry. That will not fit God's plan. It is not God's plan for you to sit with authority and give the pastors or the deacons the responsibility for doing the bulk of the work of God. He said, but who's going to do it? You are. He said, I'm not going to do it, then it won't be done. He said, Brother Penn, I'm doing all I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do any more. Then just what you're doing is what's going to be done. He said, well, there won't be much done. That's true. That's boiling it down to simplicity, but it's the truth. Have you ever noticed how people want to generate work for others and then count the generation of that work as their work? But that's false. When we generate work, it is a work for all of us to do. It is not a work after generating a work, say, okay, now we'll let it be taken over by this group and they can do it because that's their responsibility. The saints, Paul said, along with the bishops, that is the overseers, and these men are called of God as no other men are called. Only God, the only God called office in the church is the pastor. Since men who pastor then are God called, their first allegiance is to God and not to the church. My first allegiance is not to you, but to God. I am to fear God more than I fear this church or any member of it. That's not easy to do. We know we're subject to the church in matters of morals and matters of doctrine. You do judge us, but the only way God will allow you to judge your pastor is to judge him by this book. I refuse to accept any other judgment other than this book. You may judge me by this book. Do not judge me by any other man. Do not judge me by tradition. Do not judge me by what the world thinks. Do not judge me by the popularity I may or may not possess. Judge me only by the Word of God. But you certainly may do that. And you certainly ought to do that. The deacons are not God called in the sense that the pastor is God called. I've never known a man who came to the church and said, God has called me to be a deacon, and if he did, he'd be wrong. The church selects men who meet certain qualifications and then ordain them and set them over certain responsibilities. They are not called of God, as was Aaron. They are indeed the servants of the church, and they are indeed the helpers of the pastor, just like the men who were ordained as deacons in the church at Jerusalem. The deacons didn't propose a solution to the problem. They didn't exist. When there arose a murmuring in the church at Jerusalem, the deacons didn't get together and say, now we know how to solve this problem, because there weren't any deacons. the pastors got together and proposed the solution to the church, and the solution was deacons. Does that tell you anything? You say, well, the deacons, they meet as a board of directors and propose solutions to the church. No, no, no. The church meets and sees its problems and then proposes a remedy, and the deacons carry out that remedy. That's God's way. So whether pastor or deacon, we're all servants of the body. We're not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we work together for the well-being of the church. There's a great misunderstanding in the religious world about bishops and pastors and deacons. Now, oftentimes the deacons are blamed for a lot of things, but they shouldn't be. Deacons are usually criticized heavily because, you know, and I think you realize what I'm talking about. Oftentimes the church will, maybe not as a group of people, someone will say, well, I wish the deacons would do something about that. And then when the deacons do act, someone says, they think they run this church. You know what's happening? You're getting in the same position the pastor's in. They say, why don't the pastor propose a certain thing? And then when he proposes a certain thing and says, let's do this, somebody says, who gave him the authority to do that? You know, why is he setting policy for our church? Leadership is always in a place to be criticized. But the deacons and the pastors, they say that, you say, they're the key to the church. No, 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 they're not the key to the church. You are the body of Christ. We are Christ's body, not just the pastor and the deacon. All of us are responsible. All of us bear the responsibility and the authority, not just a group of men somewhere. To the saints, to the pastors, to the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if the church is the body of Christ, she ought to be dressed in grace and peace. We ought to be a grace-filled church, a peace-filled church. A church where people come and feel, and I don't mean just simply acknowledge, but literally feel the presence of the Spirit of God. Our whole existence ought not to be simply for our mutual edification, but it ought to exist primarily for the benefit of others. Meism, that is M-E, meism, is the destructive element of any organization. Me first. It's the body. It's what brings honor and glory to God. It's a commitment not to do whatever pleases me and brings me the most reward. It's a commitment to God through Jesus Christ to do what He teaches us in His Word. Our church is church of the people. The pastor has his responsibility. The deacons have their responsibility. But it is not near the responsibility that you have. The greatest responsibility is the responsibility you have. Not the office of pastor, not the office of deacon. Because we were not given the commission, you were.
See? The commission is to the church, and the authority is to the church, not to the pastor, not to the deacons. But remember that all these things are in Christ Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus. I hope you've come back tonight, because I want to preach about the church at Philippi and three of her great characteristics. At this time, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to any spiritual need that may be in your life. If you're here this morning and you need to come and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, and if you haven't, you certainly need to. If you need to come for baptism, you're a Christian, that is, you're saved, you're Christian, you've never been baptized, you ought to do that this morning. You ought to commit yourself to that act. It's God's way. If you need to move your letter and work with us here, do that as we sing.